Amen. You may be seated.
Pastor.
Yes.
Somebody in a Nissan out there left their headlights on.
Ooh, somebody left their headlights on. If you got a Nissan, you're not going home in it. Some maroon Nissan, your lights are on. So, thank you, Bobby.
You're welcome.
Appreciate that. I invite you this morning to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. And if you would like to open to chapter 1 as well and keep your finger there, we will be relating back to that as well. Last week we looked at Romans chapter 1, verses 16 through 32, in a sermon entitled The Losing of the Christian Mind. And we saw from the text of Romans chapter 1 the slippery downward spiral of the suppression of truth, the futility of thinking, the darkening of hearts, the idolatrous worship, and the depraved, sinful actions that result from it. And Paul warns in that passage of the coming wrath of God, that the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven. And one of the ways that wrath is brought is that God, because of their continual wickedness, his wrath is coming. It's not an arbitrary wrath. He's not just being mean for mean's sake. It is as a result of. And then in the end, this horrible, horrible phrase repeated three times, and God gave them over. And what a horrible thing to be given up by God. And Romans 1 served as a sad but vivid picture of the condition of our current culture that we live in. All we need to do is look around. Not only are people practicing in the wicked, sinful behaviors described there that go against God and his creational intent for men and women, marriage and sex, but sadder still, maybe, is how many who call themselves believers, who not only approve of their behavior, but do so by participating in their lie. It's interesting that the only difference between the experimentation and the mutilation, not just of men and women, but of little boys and girls, which occurred in the death camps in Nazi Germany during the Holocaust, the only difference today is that men and women do it voluntarily. And moms and dads gladly sacrifice their children to a demonic idolatry. That's the only difference. And one, it was a forced reality, and now it's a reality very different because it's voluntary. This morning, I want us to come to Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 2, where Paul reveals that the only antidote to a depraved and futile mind and the slippery slope and is the gospel itself. It is the only means by which we can both renew the mind. In other words, we're headed down this path. We need to change. We need our minds renewed. Or to protect our minds as believers through this daily saturation that the world brings. And the antidote is the gospel. For it is the gospel alone that both renews the depraved mind and protects the Christian mind from the slippery slope to depravity. Here again, verses 1 through 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, his good, perfect, and acceptable will. And as we walk through this passage this morning, I simply want to bring forth from these two verses five principles about the renewing and the protecting of the Christian mind. And these five principles will be in contrast to Romans chapter 1, and we'll see some of that contrast as well. First, I want you to notice from this passage that the renewal of the Christian mind is a result of the power of divine grace. The only way the renewal of the Christian mind can happen is because God in His grace has had mercy on us. Notice that Paul says, I appeal to you by the mercies of God. And Paul uses this phrase, the mercies of God, in two ways. First of all, it's the basis of his appeal. In other words, Christian, look back. Look back at the mercy of God towards you. And how easy it is for us to forget the mercies of God. That's why as we come to the table of the Lord, it's a wonderful and a glorious time of partaking of all that is Christ spiritually as we feast on him, but it's also a reminder of his mercies. We need to be reminded that God had mercy on you for no reason other than his grace. But then Paul goes on to say that not only is this a means of his appeal, but God's mercy is a means of your obedience. In other words, if you're going to apply this text, it is because God has been merciful. And it is because of the blood of Christ that today you will be able to obey the word of God because God has been merciful. And so do not tread lightly today on the mercies of God, for the mercies of God are found at the cross of Jesus Christ. And you'll remember that in Romans 1, Paul gives a warning, if you will, about the revealed wrath of God. And he begins with the gospel. And he says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And this word in the Greek is dunamis, from which we get our word dynamite. In other words, it's an explosive power that transforms. And later in Romans chapter 1, he speaks of those who suppress the truth. And the picture there is of this of the power of the gospel once again. But those who suppress the truth, it's like a big iron coil, if you will, a spring, and they're pushing it down, and then they try to sit on it to keep it down. It's a suppression of the truth, but it is only done momentarily and because the sovereign God permits it. But that spring, when it's sprung, is going to be dangerous. And that's the power, again, of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I asked Lou to look at Grace's car, and I said to Lou, I think the shocks and the springs or the struts or whatever, I just named them all off. And I said, would you look at that? And he goes, well, it might be that, but I don't do that. And I'm like, I was a little surprised, not because he wouldn't do it, he goes, but because Lou can almost do anything. Those of you who don't know, he's had 101 jobs and more counting. But cars is one of his things. And I was a little curious. Because I said, well, why don't you do springs? And he goes, and they're way too dangerous. Why? Because you suppress the spring with an instrument, and it has to be held down. And then you put it in its housing, and then you slowly release the spring. But what happens is, if this instrument, once you suppressed it, you let go of that spring before it's in its housing. And according to him, he's an elder, I believe, it can cause death. If that spring hits you, it's like a gun going off. The suppression of the truth, you may think you've got it under your control. Don't fool yourself. You can suppress it momentarily, but it's an explosive power. And here, now in Romans chapter 1, he returns to it. This explosive power of the gospel in this very small phrase, by the mercy of God. And this term is actually equivalent with the point of the wrath of God. And you might say, whoa, hold on, that's a little confusing, Pastor, because how can wrath and mercy be equivalent? They seem like they're polar opposites. But actually, they're both based on the righteous judgment and the righteousness of God. Here's how they work together. Because we're all sinners, each and every one of us here, we justly deserve the wrath of God. That's what Romans 1 tells us. We justly deserve the wrath of God. We're without excuse. And so the warning in Romans chapter 1 is coming as a warning to non-believers of the coming revealed wrath of God based on the justice of God, that they might know. And if you're here and you do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, know today that the scriptures say that the wrath of God is coming. Now you might think, I have profound freedom. I don't need God. I've thrown God off, in fact. And I'm free. Let me give you an illustration about this. Your freedom might be true in this moment, but it won't last long. Just imagine two people who jump out of an airplane. They want to skydive. One has a parachute on and the other doesn't. And the one who doesn't have the parachute is having a glorious time. There's no straps cutting into their shoulders. They don't have this big backpack kind of thing hindering them. They are just soaring. And they say, look at my freedom. And they have freedom. Until the ground approaches faster than they thought. And then their freedom comes to an end. But the one who has the parachute enjoys that same free fall, but comes safely down. And so the warning comes to non-believers about the wrath of God that is being revealed. But as believers, we have received mercy, which is also based on an act of God's justice. Mercy is justice. Not because it's devoid of wrath, but because it absorbs wrath. In other words, the wrath of God was coming towards each and every one of us, and Christ stepped in and intervened. And he, in his body on the cross, absorbed and took that which we deserve. So it's not devoid of wrath. It's taken. Therefore, it is mercy to you today. That you and I deserve the very same thing, but in Christ Jesus, on the cross, Christ had mercy and took the wrath that we deserve. In other words, God's wrath still came, but in grace, Christ stepped in between us and the wrath of God, paying that penalty for us. And therefore, when we read of the revealed wrath of God, the non-believer is called to a warning. And I beg you, heed that warning today. But for the believer, it should be a response in praise and thanksgiving. And it should be the means now of obedience. Therefore, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercy of God, the absorbed wrath that you deserve but did not get. That's the appeal. And not only the appeal, but the means by which you can now be changed. The second thing I want you to see from this passage, look into the passage with me, please, that the renewal of the Christian mind is a result of believers' active response to divine grace. It begins with grace, but it is an active response to divine grace. Paul goes on. So, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, you do it, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Hear this, it is not your obedience that brings forth mercy. It is God's mercy that brings forth obedience. Mercy always precedes obedience, otherwise that's legalism. But we are called now, in view of God's mercy, to now obey. In other words, a renewal of the mind does not happen by osmosis. You can sit in church all day long and twice on Sunday. It's not just going to happen. It is an act of obedience on your part to respond to God's mercy. And what is your active response? It's to present yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to the Lord. The great evangelist Dwight Moody was once asked, what does Paul mean when he refers, why does he call us a living sacrifice? And Moody responds, because we tend to crawl off of the altar. We walk away from God. We offer ourselves and then we walk away from God. And Romans 1 says that while the world seeks to cast God off in godlessness and wickedness, in contrast, the believer is to give himself wholly and completely to God, to present his body, his flesh, his person, his whole being to God. And notice third from this passage that this act of presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice is actually leads to true worship. It's an act of worship, but then in the renewing of the mind, it actually frees us to worship God more fully in spirit and in truth. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, which is your spiritual worship. Romans 1, those who have a depraved mind worship and serve the created thing, images made of human beings, animals, birds, and reptiles, rather than the Creator, which led to futile thinking and eventually a depraved mind. Romans 12, those who are saved by the mercy of God seek to renew their minds through worship. And it's an active worship and service now to the Creator and not to the created thing. And in that, as we begin to actively obey in our days, moment by moment, our mind is beginning to be renewed because we're focused on God and not self. First, it should be noted that worship, to be true, it can be both true and false. Worship is the giving of our best to whatever. It's either to an idol of our own making or the true and living God. Second, it should be noticed that worship is true or false because it leads to servitude. You will serve that which you worship. God said you cannot serve both God and money. And if the pursuit of money is your goal, it will become your God, but you will serve it. And here Paul says that this day by day, moment by moment, giving ourselves to God is worship. It's worship. We are giving our very, very best to the triune God. Fourth, I want you to notice from this passage that the renewal of the Christian mind is not just a response to mercy. It's not simply an active response of obedience, nor is it just worship. But in all of those, it's a radical counter-cultural living. And notice what he says. He says, do not conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, it is like repentance. You cannot just simply ask God for forgiveness and then continue in the path of sinfulness. True repentance and true forgiveness is repenting, turning from that, and turning now 180 degrees and going back to God. That's the nature of repentance, and that's what's being called on here. And he begins by saying, do not conform. In other words, don't let your lives be conformed to this world. I remember when we were in Pakistan, my mom, whenever we would come to the States, she would get these patterns. And ladies, you'll probably remember these patterns. They came in like little envelopes like that, and they were tracing paper patterns. And you would see this beautiful dress on the front, and then tracing paper in there. And then what you would do is you would take needles and you would put them over the pattern over the piece of cloth, and then you would put those needles in there. And then to make sure that everything was right, only then would you make that cut. And you were conforming this piece of cloth to the pattern that was going to be cut out. And when you cut it out, And there's no turning back. And Paul says this, don't let the world be the pattern of your life. Don't conform simply to the pattern of this world. And yet the world, there are countless ways in which the world desires to shape you and I to conform to its patterns. Let me just give you a three really popular ones. First, there's the enticing coercion. This is the easiest one. It is the most delightful one because it comes to us in entertainment. There are people whose careers are literally, I'm in the wrong profession, I think, YouTube and Instagram influencers. And they're right out there. I'm an influencer. In other words, what I do, what I tell people to do, what I show them to do, they do. Look at my following. And these influencers are in many areas, and they can be from fashion to social issues. It doesn't matter. But they come right out and say, I desire to influence you. Follow me. And I will make you, not fishers of men, but I will make you in my own image. I will conform you. I am an influencer. And we think it to be naive to say, oh, that's not really what's actually happening. The second is a regulative coercion. And sadly, this comes from our government. A government's redefinition of marriage and family to fit a depraved desire. To the point that those who believe in traditional family values that are based on biblical family values are now seen as the troublers of Israel. Kind of like Ahab coming to Elijah during the drought, and he sees Elijah and he says, is that you, Elijah, you troubler of Israel? And Elijah says, it's not me, but your house that is the troubler of Israel. But now the righteous are seen as the troubler of Israel. And then there's a forced coercion. So there's an enticed one, it's really fun. There's a regulated one that more and more begins to push its boundaries, and then there's a forced coercion. These are the riots that happened a few summers ago when we were told to lock down for our safety and to not go to church, but if you wish to go to a riot, you got a pass. And those riots burned down cities in the name of anarchy. And if you were ready to go there, you were fine. And when there was concerns about Antifa were voiced, people smirked. It's not an organization, it's not a people, it's an ideology. What that shapes your thinking. But then you went back to the top, right? Those influencers who were too lazy to go out to riot or didn't want to get their outfit all rioted up. They sent out a little square that you had to now repost. And so you go, oh, well, I must repost this. You know why? Because they posted it out. Now you have to repost it, but they leave it up to your friends to make sure that you reposted it. The pressure doesn't come from them. They don't know you and you don't know them. But how coercion works is now your friends will say, so-and-so didn't post or repost or whatever. They must be not with the cause. And all of a sudden it's like, okay, I better do that. And there's a forced coercion. Christians, be warned. For the world will call your faith to question. It's being called to question every day. The Christian faith is a man-made patriarchal manipulation of those that are deprived. That deserves and needs to be deconstructed by you. And there are websites designed by those who have left and call themselves ex-evangelicals. Not evangelicals, ex-evangelicals. What's an evangelical? One who proclaims good news, the gospel. What a phrase. And they will help you do all that they can to help you to deconstruct your faith and reconstruct it in their image. In other words, to conforming, which will lead you down a path of Romans chapter 1. This is nothing new. It's the first deconstruction happened in the garden with Eve in Genesis chapter 3. And Paul says, don't be conformed. You have to really think about what you're doing. Do not be conformed to this world. But he goes on and he says, it's not enough just not to be conformed, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And this is where we come back to Romans chapter 1. Notice what happens in Romans chapter 1. So Christian, how do we do this? How do we have this transformation and this renewal? And I'm just going to go through these. I would give you verses, but it would take a little too long. In a world that suppresses truth, Romans chapter 1, Christian, we are called to express the truth of the gospel. In both word and deed, we're to live it out and we're to proclaim it. In a world that does not glorify God, Romans chapter 1, Christian, make it your life's chief aim to have one filter and one filter only. Does what I'm about to do, say, think, or see glorify God and bring him honor? In a world that whose thinking has become futile, don't stop thinking, Christian. Think well and look to the Word of God and learn to think in ways that are biblical. In a world of fools, Christian, know that it is the fear of the Lord that is the beginning of true wisdom. In a world darkened, who has a darkened heart, Romans chapter 1, Christian, let the light of Christ shine in you and through you, and do not hide your light under a bushel. In a world whose mind and heart is now calloused to the things of God, soften your hearts to the Word of God and to the Spirit of God. Be ready and quick to be convicted and repent of sin. In a world that worships and serves the created thing rather than the Creator, protect the purity of your worship and expand it to the whole of your life, not just on Sunday. In a world that serves the father of lies with all of their heart, Christians, serve the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, so that when he returns, he will see a church fulfilling its mission and faithfulness. It is an active process. Stop and start. Stop and start. It is a profoundly difficult process, and it will be a painful process to you. I guarantee it. It will cost you. But God calls us to walk in the ways of Christ, to not conform, but be transformed. And then finally, and fifth, the renewal of the Christian mind has purpose in mind. Notice what it is, that purpose. That is, here's the reason. By testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The renewed Christian mind is a mind that is fully and completely desires to be living in the center of God's will. And as such, it is constantly testing everything. Most of us are more concerned, well, not most of us, some of us, because it's not always me either, are concerned about what we ingest in our bodies. So we have a bunch of really buff young men who come to Bible study, right? And these guys are label readers, baby. Ooh, can't have this because, man, this won't do good for my body. Or this has too much this or that or the other. And they're label readers. Yeah, own it, guys. It's cool, you guys are strong, you guys are buff, but they read. Why? Because they don't want to take in that which is not good for their body. Why don't we do that with our media? Why don't we do that with the other things? Do we test and approve? The scriptures tell us to test the spirits. For the the evil one will come as a spirit of light to you, and you'll go, well, that's not bad. And you follow this light all the way to depravity. We're to test the spirits. But the question is, by what standard are we to test? And the only standard by which we truly can test is the Word of God. Amen. For it is this Word that will be true and complete to us. There's nothing more horrible to see, and you can go online to see it all the time. But there's nothing worse than an apostate pastor leading gullible and ignorant. And what I mean by ignorant, please hear, is not a judgmental statement about whether they have the ability to know. They just lack knowledge. Apostate pastors leading gullible, ignorant sheep who have absolutely no discernment, because they are not in the Word, let alone know how to study the Word of God. And those that preach are nothing more than modern day influencers. They do not exposit the Word of God. I hope that you heard, going back to the scriptures again, because it's not my authority. You guys can blow me off all day long, but you've got to contend with this. Because if it's written here, you've got to contend with the living God. They no longer exposit the Word, but they tell their gullible sheep what they should and should not believe. And it's a sad thing. As the gullible sheep eat out of their hands, and oh, what a cost it will be for those who do that. Our session's goals a couple years ago, as a world and the progressive church dove forward headlong to run after the world. And they did so through the compromising of the Word of God. We very intentionally decided to go backwards. Now that may sound bad, but it's actually really good. We went back to the Bible. We went back to our Reformed roots and our Reformed theology. And the question is, will we ever be a mega church? No. But we desire and pray that we would be a faithful church. The big difference. We will never be that. But we desire to be faithful. For Jesus said, when I return, will I find faith in Israel? And brothers and sisters, I say to you, along with the elders behind me, we might not be a lot of things on the day that Christ returns. But our fervent prayer will be that we are a people who are living our lives daily as living sacrifices in worship to God. That our lives would look more like the Word of God instead of the world. That we would be a people busy about serving our Father and doing our Father's business and bidding. And in that, finding a contentment of learning to be in the center of His will. Let's pray. Father, I pray that each one of us would examine our hearts, as in a moment we will come to the table of the Lord. Would you allow us, through the power of your Spirit, even now, to examine our hearts? Those places that the pattern of the world has already been pinned down, and it's about to be cut out. Father, I pray for the power of the Holy Spirit and the conviction of sin, and the turning from sin unto righteousness. All in view and because of the mercy of God. Father, would you renew us as to be a thinking people, Christian people of thought, worship in spirit and in truth. Would you protect us from the evil one and cause us to walk together as we need each other. in holiness and righteousness. For we pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake and his glory. Amen.
I'd like to invite you all to rise if you're able.